Bill's bulletin. I always come around the back, so I never get a bulletin. I should probably change that. But it's all in your notices. New members coming up next Tuesday, the 12th of May, 7 o'clock here in our coffee bar. Please contact Carrie to book your place, okay? And then, of course, we have Finney DeGiacini on the 24th of May. So that is 3 Sundays from now. I can't believe it's the 3rd of May, hey? That's crazy. But 5:30 p.m., 3 Sundays from now, it's going to be amazing. So please be at that. Everything else is in the bulletin. Check it out. And don't forget, tonight, Andrew Womack's teachings, his brilliant teachings, continue at 5:30. Amen. Well, let's take up the offering. Thanks so much, guys. Thank you, Lord, for just a release of jobs. Lord, as that testimony came, as you guys heard my testimony when I preached 2 weeks ago about how I got the miracle job that finishes at 9:30 in the morning so I can continue what the Lord has called me to and get lots of money. It's just awesome. So, and we heard that testimony. Lord, just a release of jobs, finances, and contracts over your people in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Okay, and now what I want to do is, Steve's been away for 3 weeks. You guys forgot that Steve Wheeler leads this church, eh? You guys were wondering. If you're a visitor with us, Steve and Janet Wheeler are the senior pastors. And Steve's going to be leading. Steve has just come back from Joburg where he ministered at 2 different churches. But also in the middle of that, he graduated with his master's in theology. Not a degree. He had his degree in theology. But he went beyond that and got a master's, finished it up last year, end of last year. And this is just a clip, just so that you know that we're not making this up. But just a really proud moment. This clip, a resource to people around the world. Well done.
I would have brought my red carpet if I knew you were going to be, say such nice things about me. You shouldn't wait till my funeral before you said nice things. Hey, don't we do that with people? We wait till a funeral and we say all the sweet things we should have said while they were living. So thank you. I would have brought my outfit if I'd known, you know. Now, you know, after all the tension we did around communion, I sort of, let's just stay Jesus-focused now, please. but yeah, it's good to be back. Thanks to the guys. Kept things running here while we were away. It's always nice to get good reports when you're traveling that things are going well back home. So thanks to all those who were involved. And over the last few weeks, we were in Joburg at 2 churches, as James mentioned. And then last week, we were down up the north coast ministering at a church. And good things happening in the church community around South Africa. So it's wonderful to be part of this family, this community. Maybe you're wondering, why do you go to all that effort to do formal studies? I think for myself, it was a journey about 5 years ago when we came into understanding grace. And in a way, also seeing how much mixture had come into our teaching and preaching around confusing the covenants. And just that journey from 2008 to 2010 in realizing that we needed to configure and refigure a lot of mixture that had come into our teaching and understanding of the gospel. But in that process, there were 2 extremes that were taking place. The one extreme were those who were nervous about anything that was different, and they would render you a heretic if you held a different belief to them and tell their church not to listen to you, not to talk to you, have nothing to do with you. And then the other extreme, there were those churches where they were just saying, anything goes. Can believe anything. It's all right. And there were no absolutes, no boundaries. And in the middle of these 2 extremes that were reacting to some strange doctrines that were doing the rounds, I thought, rather than just go the easy route and just call them heretics, or go the pragmatic route and say, well, let's just accept whatever is out there in the name of Jesus and his love, and be gracious. For me personally, writing our story, Highway to Grace, was a time of reflection. And it was also a time of looking at some of the stuff I believed. And I realized I'd got pretty rusty. Hey, Gary, after all our years in seminary, those 3 years in seminary, they long past distant memories. And I just realized in some of our unpacking the Bible, we had gone the pragmatic route. And I had a real God-given hunger to go and examine and to study. Spoke to the leaders, spoke to my friends, and got some good counsel. Got focused on this course that I did, which focused on the original scriptures. Because in all these persuasions of extremes, everyone claims this verse really means this, and this translation means that, and the original actually means this. And if you don't have a little bit of background in unpacking those premises, or at least being able to answer and responsibly study the word for yourself in its original context, because there are different translations, but they all come from one source, which was the Greek and Hebrew manuscript. And so that was my interest. That's why I did it. That's why I gave up quite a bit of time and effort to explore it. And I'm really glad I have, because I've been able to settle a couple of things. And in some grace churches where anything goes, there's some strange doctrines popping up, because nobody wants to confront anything, because we all want to be more loving than Jesus is. And in the process, we just let anything go and anything happen, and there's no confrontation, there's no getting back to the word of the scripture on certain subjects. So all that to say thank you to those who, especially my wife Janet and family, who saw me up early in the morning, and every holiday we went on for 2.5 years in the study. And I really appreciate your belief in me and your investment in releasing me to those, and to the leaders of the church, of course. And to all of you who had to put up with Romans for a whole year. No, not really. I make no apology for preaching the word. Amen. Those that didn't like it aren't here this morning, so we're all free now. Hallelujah. I want to share around a subject that has, it's a slogan, if you like, something that has been in my heart over the last few weeks. And it's simply this: when it goes well in the church, when it goes well in the church, the kingdom of God advances. And when the kingdom of God advances, it goes well in the world. And I've been playing around with those concepts and words in my heart. And the more I've been thinking about it, the more it sort of, I feel like the Holy Spirit gave me this for us at this time as a church. And I'm like, okay, Lord, what does that mean? You've clearly dropped that into my spirit. And as I've started thinking about it and meditating on it, I want to differentiate, first of all, kingdom and church, because there's some confusion that comes in when we think. People think the kingdom is the church, or the church is the kingdom, but they're two very different things. The kingdom is the rule of God on earth. It's His rule over all people, over all culture, education, economics, arts, everything that man has in his nature and his activities. It's where God begins to rule over those. And that was the single thing Jesus came to address when in his 3.5 years of ministry. The kingdom of God is at hand. He came to demonstrate it through signs, wonders, and miracles. He came to give a visible, concrete demonstration of what the kingdom of God looks like. The kingdom of God is a big deal. It's God ruling. It's God king. Now, the church is different. The church is something Jesus would come and build out of his believers, his followers, those that were born again into his body. That church would become the instrument through which he would enforce his kingdom over the earth. And it's good that we recognize that there's a difference in those two concepts. And regarding the church, it says in Ephesians 1 verse 22, and he, talking about God, put all things under his, Jesus, feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And in Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus says, I will build my church. Ephesians 2, verse 20 says that it's built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. And I mean, we could go book by book, chapter by chapter through the New Testament. And if you take the doctrine of the church out of the teaching of the New Testament, you don't have much of a New Testament left. Because it was for the church, by the church, with the church in view, everything about the church in between. I come back to that statement. When it goes well with the church, the kingdom of God will advance. And when the kingdom of God advances, it's going to go well in this world. So what does this look like when it's going well in the church? We understand the difference, the kingdom and the church. But what does it look like when it's going well in the church? Well, I like to think of how a magic brush painting of this local church, because you have the universal church, which is the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, but it has a local representation of a local church. In the same way that there's man and woman on earth, but when I chose Janet, I chose a representative of woman. I can't be married to every woman, but when I'm married to Janet, she represents woman. The way I treat her is the way I'm treating woman. The way she treats me, she couldn't be married to all mankind, but by marrying me, she's married to a representative. It's like a microcosm of the macro. And local church and universal church is the same thing. There's only one church. It's the universal church. But that church has a local expression, and the way we treat that church is as important as how we treat the church. Now, what does it look like? So I think of our local church, and I like to think of us being a community of friends where relationships are growing. But our hearts are to press in for more of the presence of God and to see a demonstration of his power. That's what church is all about. People don't find relationships. Partly it's their own fault, because to find friends, you've got to be a friend. And there are plenty places represented in this local church of age distribution, culture, language, people, areas, geographics, where we can, if we want to be friendly, we can find friends. And when we come together, we say, God, we want your presence. We want your touch. We want your power. We're not going to apologize for the manifest presence of Jesus in our midst. We're hungry for that. But God has also planted us in a local area that I believe is going to be better because of our being here. That can be changed, that can be transformed, because people will come in and get saved, be exposed to a culture of honor and mutual love and acceptance. And in that culture, they then go out and influence wherever they live. So this is what it looks like when it goes well with the church. And I also see us as influencing people in this whole province, other churches, other people groups. I see this church having a unique DNA that can be sent out as teams go out, as apostolic ministries go out from this church. And as we connect it to apostolic ministry like Rob and Glenda and other guys, that there's a healthy coming in and going out. You see, the church is not just brick and mortar. It's a living organism. And all those things hopefully are true about a church. And no, we haven't arrived. It's not perfect, but we're moving in a direction. Because when it goes well in the church, the kingdom of God will be advanced. And when the kingdom of God is being advanced, it's going to go well in this world. Because the church is the hope of the world. The church is the answer to what's going on around us. I was up in Joburg, as I've said about 9 times this morning, and I get an SMS. Stay away from Durban. Bullets are flying. Blood is flowing in the streets. Cars are burning. Pictures start coming up on my... I'm like, I've just been gone 2 weeks. Couldn't you guys just hang on? No. And nothing to make light of. I mean, at first I couldn't figure... Then slowly the xenophobia thing started popping up on my screen. And a guy from the church sent us a warning and said, stay away from Durban. Stay away from the beachfront. It's chaos. There's fighting, there's blood flowing, people are dying. And as I'm looking at all this, I feel helpless because we're so far away. And we've got in our employ someone from a local country. And we contacted to find out if she's okay. And the next day, I go to church. And what's the first thing they do in the church? They get up and they start doing spiritual warfare. Lord, would you change, bring, what about Zambia? Yeah, they just started praying for South Africa around the xenophobia thing. The next church I went to, the same thing. Everyone I spoke to, the church is praying, the church is praying. I heard James on the Sunday morning got up and we as a church prayed. And I just thought, if that's not the hope of the world, then I don't know what the hope of the world is. Because yes, I know there's been external pressure on our government and there's been huge things going on from other governments. But I've seen that happen before because they've been doing that on Syria for the last couple of years and not much has changed there. And I'm not saying there's no one praying there, but I'm telling you that there's a church that's alive and well and awake in this country, and we've got to be quick to give thanks back to God when we see a breakthrough, because this thing could have spiraled out of control. I'm telling you, with social media and the speed at which things travel now. It's not like you had to wait till the next day to read in the newspaper and then by then things have calmed down a bit. That same day, yeah, in Pantown, there could have been tires burning, cars being set on fire, flats burned down. In Hillcrest, in Westfall, in Queensborough, all over South Africa. A country can be rendered ungovernable just like a flick of a switch. But the church is the hope of the world. Yes, thank you, God, that there is a pressure on our government. But Lord, thank you that the church is praying and blowing wind in the sails and the pressure that's taking place in government circles. There's conversations going on behind closed doors right now. There's a lot of pressure. But thank God that pressure is getting through and knocking on the right doors and getting to the right people. I tell you, church, the church is the answer. It is the hope of the world. And when it's going well in the church, the kingdom of God is advancing. And when the kingdom of God is advancing, it's going to go well in the church. So what part do we play? What part do we play? Well, it's interesting thing is that without Jesus, there wouldn't be a church. I mean, there just wouldn't be a church. I enjoyed the communion this morning. It was sweet. Well done, James. I enjoyed just, man, I think sometimes we rush through communion too much. You know, we are the body of Jesus. His body broken. We have been included into this thing called the church, the living demonstration of Jesus on earth. We walk. It's our feet are his feet. Our mouths are his mouth. Our hands are his hands. He looks through our eyes. He speaks through our mouths. We are the body of Jesus on earth. And the only reason we are qualified is because of the cross. The only reason we know that we can walk in victory and live fully qualified is because what Jesus did on the cross. We are in a perfect body because we are in his body. And that's what the church is. The church is the hope of the world. So what is our part? Well, without Jesus, there wouldn't be a church. But here's the thing. That without, for some reason, God gave himself a limitation to work through you and me as his body on earth. So it's like without him, there wouldn't be a church for obvious reasons. But he's chosen to limit himself that there'd be no church history if the church is not praying. There'd be no change if the church wasn't doing things. There would be no gospel if the church wasn't proclaiming. It's like he's limited himself. If that's possible, but for our lack of trying to explain these things, he's chosen to work through a company of people called the church. Look at this in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, say works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in him, in all things, grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Without Jesus, there would be no church. But without us coming to maturity, growing in our gifts, using what he's given us to make a difference in the local house so that it goes well in the church. And how does that happen? He gives gifts. Apostles, prophets, teachers. Those to come and equip the saints. The saints are the gifts to make the body happen. Look with me in Romans 12 from verse 4. Just as each of us has one body and many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Can you see? For the to go well in the church means that you find out what his gift is that he's given to you, and you do that well. And I know there are people in this church that do exactly that. And we're grateful for that as a community. We couldn't be doing what we're doing, even a simple thing like a Sunday morning. There's people that are using their gifts, using their gifts, using their gifts, using their gifts, so that it can go well with the local church in this time that we together on a Sunday morning, which is just like the candlelit dinner of the marriage, but we know we're married all week long and we get on with a whole lot of other stuff in between. But this time of intimacy and closeness, there are gifts in operation, functioning, serving gifts, teaching gifts, prophesying gifts, giving gifts. In fact, we're sitting in a building, air-conned, unless people turn it off, and I don't know why they do that, drinking nice coffee with our kids in a supervised teaching environment, is because of the faithfulness of people who are willing to give. And some here, I believe, have the gift of generosity. And we are the beneficiaries of that generosity that as people have given and sown over the years. And to those that much has been given, much will be demanded. If he's given you a great revelation in the prophetic, then much will be demanded. If he's given you much in the area of serving and showing mercy, then much will be demanded. As I said earlier, that's why I had to take seriously my gift. And if my gift is to teach the word, in the same way I don't want to go and see a lawyer or a doctor who says, oh, well, I did some course a few years back, but I can't remember what it was. I'm lying there with my chest open, heart surgery. So, sorry, where did you do your studies again? Nah, I just read some book and I don't know. Yeah, blah, blah. Yeah, I just wing it because I'm naturally gifted. You know, don't worry about it. No, no. What your gift is, you've got to take seriously what your gift is in the body. And here's the thing, that the same gift he's given you to extend the kingdom in your business, in your family. Those same natural giftings he's given you, those are a clue of the gifts that you have for the church. So if you've got a gift of administration in business, then develop that gift and use it to its capacity for the church. If the church is the hope of the world, and if it goes well with the church, it's going to affect the world, then the church demands my best. And it demands your best. So what is your gift? Of those ones we read now, where does your gift fit in? God gave it to you for a reason. Therefore, you're accountable to develop it and to use it. Not to bury it under the ground until Jesus returns. What is that gift that he's given you that this local church needs so that it may go well in this house? What gift do you need to take responsibility for, your natural gift, but that can be used and blown on by the Holy Spirit that it may go well in this house? Well, Steve, now you're just putting a heavy on us, you know, because, you know, you're just limiting it to church. No, no, no. I've already said it's for the kingdom, but if it goes well in the church, the kingdom will be advanced. And when the kingdom is advanced, it's going to go well in the world. If it goes badly with the church, listen to me now. So you can say, you were told. If it goes badly with the church, if it doesn't go well with the church, and not just this representation of the church, but in all the representations of the church, it's not going to go well for the kingdom. We're seeing that in Europe right now. It's not going well in the church. Hello? I speak to friends that have been up there, go through there. Last weekend I was talking to a guy, like 2% of the church claim, of the population claim to be in church, and of those, like 5% will ever attend a church. Not going well in the church. We are accountable, we are responsible for our gifts. Whatever price you have to pay to do your gift well, to see the kingdom extended, is well worth the exchange. Whatever price we have to pay to see my gift developed. And in the church, in circles today, I know you're looking at me like I'm very cross this morning, so I need to tone down a bit. Smile a bit more. Now that I've had a shave, I can smile without being poked all over. Thanks for taking up that offering for my razor blades, James. When it goes well in the church, the kingdom of God advances. And if we don't understand the difference between the church and the kingdom, and there's a lot of sad rhetoric out there at the moment when it comes to the church. You can see it all over the blogosphere. You can see it in many articles. We don't need the church. The church is, they're dismantling how the church operates, dismantling leadership. We don't need no church leaders. You know, we don't need buildings. We don't need formal singing. We don't need to sit in rows. We don't need chairs. We don't need children's chairs. We don't need. And what do you end up when you peel away all these layers of we don't need? Nothing. And then they'll all go, oh, we never thought of that. But by then it's too late. And there's a sad rhetoric going out in a lot of intellectual and on the internet around the institutional. Stay away from the institutional church. It's like the institutional church is the new beast. The institutional church is the new 666. Stay away from Babylon. Don't go to church. Stay in your little group on Sunday, sitting around the swimming pool and smoking cigars together and just worship Jesus all on your own. You don't need no leaders. You don't need no this. You don't even need a Bible anymore because there's no hell and everyone's saved anyway, so we're all happy. I'm telling you, it's not going so well. But when it does go well, the kingdom is going to take giant steps forward. We'll sing a new song. Giant steps are what you take. I don't know where that came from. Let me wrap this up. Listen to what Paul had to say about the church. Okay? 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20. So I will very... Oh, this is awesome. I love this verse. Andrew, you ready? So I will very... Speaking to the Corinthian church here. I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. Wow. Here's someone who found his gift, saw somewhere valuable to plug it in, gave up his whole life for the sake of the bride of Christ, the church. And he says, I will gladly spend it all for you. I'll even expend myself. Acts 20, verse 28, he goes on to the church in Ephesus and he says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God which he bought with his own blood. Know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Hebrews 5 verse 25. To illustrate marriage, he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Just as Christ loved. Jesus loves the church. The church is the hope of the world. It needs to go well in the church. For to go well in the church means every part is doing what it's called to do. Every part is functioning. Every part is growing. Every part is coming to fullness in Christ. And as that happens, the kingdom of God is taking giant steps forward. And I don't have time right now, but there are reasons why some people have become disengaged from church. And some of them are good reasons. Some people have been abused. Some people have been disillusioned. I wrote down 4 reasons that I could think of. The one was being disillusioned. But in order to be disillusioned, you had to first be delusional. And you had to have certain expectations that can never be fulfilled. And if you go to a church with certain expectations like, they're going to recognize me, I'm the next great man or woman of power for the hour, maybe your disillusionment is going to lead you to be disillusioned. Or, you know, I'm going to become best friends with all the leaders and they're going to be inviting me to their house Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night. I'm going to go on holiday with them. I'm going to go on skiing trips with them and have all fun. You're setting yourself up for disappointment. They might even forget to greet you one Sunday when you walk in. And that is just the cardinal sin of the church. The leader didn't say hello to me. He walked right past me and he greeted somebody else. Because you've set yourself up to be disillusioned. Because you had an illusion that wasn't reality. Maybe if you're in a church of 3 people, that wouldn't happen. But if you're in a church of more than 50 people, it's going to happen. Let me prophesy. You will feel disillusioned at times. And that's when you got to test. Am I here because of the gift God has given me in this house to serve and to bring about honor and love and pray for people? And I think that's what does happen in this church. I love Highway. Okay, so 4 reasons. 4 reasons. 4 reasons. Become disillusioned. Other one is get burnt out. People get burnt out, and that's not clever. Wasn't clever of them, and I'll blame some religious systems, also ways of thinking. We've had to scale down. We've also had to be wise how we run our lives. You can burn out in the ministry, and you can burn a whole lot of other people out. And another reason would be, I forgot what it was now. Well, if you're not born again, then chances are, you're going to feel disconnected in the church. Because the church is for those who've been born again into a body. And if we're not born again into a body, we can go through the motions, we can serve in the serving teams, we can attend the meetings, we can go to the conferences, but until I'm born again, I'm never in the body. The other one is that we can just withdraw because of issues going on. I mean, in this church right now, recently, somebody went through a very trying, difficult situation, and our hearts went out to them. And as a pastor, I was so blessed to know this couple were counseling, this couple were organizing food, this couple was doing this, this person was phoning regularly. I saw a network of healthy relationships around this person, meeting needs, encouraging, helping. But there was one thing missing in the whole ingredient. I was going away, and in that time, I only had one day that I could meet with them. They then turned around and said they didn't want to meet with me and started circulating emails around the church that it's time for Steve Wheeler to step down because he's not a pastor, he doesn't love people, he doesn't care for people. An 8-page letter slandering the people in the church, slandering the leaders, slandering what we do, hiding behind grace. Not only then, I get pastors from overseas phoning me, saying, who's this person sending us letters, telling us what a naughty, stinky, poofy pastor they got down there at our way? And all I can say is that if you are delusional, you'll set yourself up to be disillusioned. If you don't go out of your way to make friends, chances are you will find this a very unfriendly church. If your expectation is that Steve and Janet and James and Karina are going to be the ones who are going to be there knocking on the door, first thing, at the first crisis that hits your door, then you're probably going to get disillusioned. But I know I'm talking to people that don't expect that, who are mature enough to understand that's almost impossible. But that doesn't excuse us from knowing that people are being taken care of, that there are systems in place where people can get help, where there are systems where people can get counsel, where there are people and other gifts operating, where the whole body is coming to maturity and bringing others to maturity. This is not a one-man band church. This is not a one-gift fellowship. This is a body that care and love. And I'm glad I'm part of this church, by the way. I'm really glad I'm... After 3 weeks, I really am missing and want to get back. I'll finish with this. I've been talking this morning that when it goes well with the church, the kingdom of God is going to advance. And when the kingdom of God is advancing, it's going to go well in the world. Here's a good reason why we can employ our God-given gift, our God-given calling into the life of a local church. And it's simply this. If you come back next week, I'd like to share this with you. Simply this. That for all eternity, you'll be looking back over your shoulder and be glad that you did. I'll say it again because you look bewildered. For all eternity, you'll be looking back over your shoulder and you'll be glad that you used your gift of serving where God showed you to. You used your gift of generosity where God showed you. You used your gift of prophesy where God showed you. That you used your pastoral, your evangelical, your apostolic, your teaching gift in the local church. Because when it went well, and when you look back over your shoulder and we were part of something that went well, for all eternity, we'll be able to say, the kingdom of God increased and it changed the world. Let's stand up together.